One of the things that we believe as Baptists, and I know there are some Baptists that really should not be calling themselves Baptists because they don't believe these things, but one of the things that we believe is that the Bible teaches the security of the believer. Someone who has genuinely received Jesus Christ as personal Savior by faith will never lose that salvation. There are four different passages in the book of Hebrews that those who believe you can lose your salvation like to refer to show that we are mistaken. One of those is our text for tonight. It is Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, and I'd like you to turn in your notes to that section. And what we're going to see here in our passage is that what Christ has said carries more authority than what angels have said. As we have introduced our book of Hebrews on a number of occasions now, we note that the occasion of Hebrews was the need to exhort Jews who had professed belief in Jesus as their Messiah to hold fast their profession in difficult times and to go on to maturity in the faith. As a result of severe persecution, the readers of this epistle had encountered after they had become Christians, some were apparently contemplating abandoning Christianity and returning to Judaism, believing that Christianity was not all that they had expected it to be. Hebrews was written to demonstrate that Christianity is better than and has taken the place of Judaism, that is, that God's revelation in Christ is superior to the revelation that came through the Old Testament and has superseded it. The key word in Hebrews is better. Hebrews contains a series of contrasts between the good things of Judaism and the better things of Christ. Christ is better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, and better than Aaron. And the new covenant is better than the Mosaic covenant. In Hebrews 1:4 through 2:18, we see that Christ is superior to the angels. We've already seen in 1:4 through 5 that Christ has a more excellent name than angels have. We've also seen in 1:6 that Christ is worshipped as by the angels as the firstborn. We've furthermore seen in 1:8 through 13 that Christ is God. By contrast, we've already seen in 1:7 and 14 that angels are ministering spirits. We move on to see that what Christ has said carries more authority than what angels have said. Hebrews 2 continues the thought begun in chapter 1 that Christ is superior to angels. What Christ has said carries more authority than what angels have said. The coming inhabited world has been subjected to Christ, but it has not been subjected to angels. All things have been put in subjection under man's feet, and Christ was only temporarily made lower than the angels. However, this temporary situation did not in any way diminish or lessen Christ's preeminence over the angels. He continued to be God. At the same time, he was made lower than the angels. Because Christ is superior to angels, greater attention should be paid to what he has said than to what they have said. Therefore, we give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Therefore is literally because of this, and refers to what the writer has said in chapter 1, that the revelation in Christ is superior to the revelation given in the Old Testament era, and that Christ is superior to the angels because he has a more excellent name than they have, because he is worshipped by them as the firstborn, and because he is God. By contrast, angels are ministering spirits. Because of this, or for this reason, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We ought suggest something that we who profess salvation must do. We refers to the writer and readers and means all people professing salvation. To give the more earnest heed is to pay attention to even more. Believers should always be paying far greater attention to what Christ has said than to what angels have said. The things which we have heard is literally the things which have been heard. The context implies that it is we, the ones professing salvation, who've done the hearing. The things which we have heard suggest things pertaining to the gospel message and to salvation. Lest is introducing a negative purpose clause and means in order that we not, or for the purpose that we not. And at any time, when used with a negative, like here, suggests that we should not ever, or that we should never. And when combined, they mean in order that we never, we should never let them slip. Literally, we should never let them flow by, or we should never let them slip away. And when used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it is used in the sense of we should never let them be washed away, or we should never let them drift away. The things which we have heard in the gospel message regarding Christ are even more important than the things which angels have said. Therefore, we, the readers of this letter, should not allow them to drift away. Now, here's the issue. The text is not implying that believers should fail to pay attention to what angels may have said. Rather, it is implying that regardless of how important the things angels have said are, the things Christ has said are even more important. There can be no doubt that the writer, who is addressing professing believers, is warning the readers of the grave consequences of professing, of abandoning their profession of faith. Okay? Here's the answer to those who believe that this verse is teaching that you can lose your salvation. All those who have been genuinely saved will never abandon their trust in Christ. Those who have merely professed faith in Christ without being genuinely saved can be expected to abandon Christ, and they are being warned not to do so. We note in the first part of verse 2 that the word spoken by angels was certain. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, all of verse 2 is a condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true, and it's given as the reason why verse 1 was written. The condition has two parts, both of which are true. The first part is, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, And the second part is, if every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Since this condition is assumed for sake of discussion to be true, and since it actually is true, if may be understood in the sense of because, since, or inasmuch as, the word spoken by angels really was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience really did receive a just recompense of reward. The word spoken by angels refers to each and every message which angels delivered. Now, we don't know all the messages which they delivered, but according to Psalm 68:17, Acts 7:38, Acts 7:53, and Galatians 3:19, angels were in some way involved in the giving of the law, even though their involvement is not specifically delineated. It would certainly fit the context of Hebrews if the word spoken by angels has reference to the giving of the law. Although it may not be limited to the giving of the law, it would certainly include it. We read in Psalm 68:17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai. That's where the law was given, in the holy place. In Acts 7:38, this is he speaking of Moses that was in the church, meaning who was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively or living oracles, which is a reference to the Ten Commandments, to give to us. Now, of course, the angel there was probably the Lord Jesus. But in Acts 7:51-53, we read, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one," meaning of the righteous one or of Jesus, "of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." So what was the role of the angels in the giving of the law? And we do not know the answer to that, but they were involved in it. Galatians 3:19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Moses is the mediator between God and the people. And angels were in some way involved in the giving of the law, although we do not know exactly how they were involved. Back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. By angels is through angels. It reminds the readers that these messages which the angels spoke did not originate with the angels. Instead, the messages came from God and were delivered through his angels to men. If the word spoken through angels was steadfast, when used literally means if the word spoken through angels was firm, or if the word spoken through angels was permanent, and when used figuratively as it is in this verse, it means if the word spoken through angels was reliable, was dependable, or was certain. Now remember that this condition is true, and that every word spoken by angels was certain and could be counted on. Next, we note that every violation of the law and unwillingness to hear the law was justly rewarded. If every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, every is each and suggests every single one without exception. And it describes both transgression and disobedience. And here's something we must always keep in mind. No one ever gets away with sin in God's sight, even though it may seem for a while like he does, or even though he may think he does. God never experiences a problem with not knowing what was done. Transgression is a term for sin, which means overstepping or violation, and it refers to the overstepping of the law. It speaks of crossing the line which God has established. Disobedience means unwillingness to hear. When angels spoke, men should have paid attention, but they did not always do so. Received is used in the sense of obtained. Just literally means based on what is right, and it's variously translated just or deserved. Recompense of reward is literally payment of wages or simply reward. Every transgression and disobedience was appropriately rewarded under the law. And it's because angels, what they said was certain. Now, as we go on, in addition, we note that professing believers will not escape if they neglect such great salvation. And the question is asked in the first part of verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Verse 3 is providing the conclusion of the condition expressed in verse 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, take a look and go back into verse 2 and see what the condition was. Two parts. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and it was, and if every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, and that's true also, and this has to do with giving the law, things that the angels were involved in, we see that we will not escape if we neglect so great salvation. Verse 3 is providing the conclusion of the condition expressed in verse 2. Now, verses 3 and 4 describe this great salvation. It is clear that believers will not escape if they neglect such great salvation. And the fact that those who have genuinely placed their trust in Christ as their Savior have not neglected this great salvation, and they will not neglect it. Okay, I hope you understand that. Genuinely saved people have not neglected this great salvation, and they will not neglect it. How is in what way? It is used to call an assumption into question or to reject it altogether. As such, it's used in the sense of by no means, or it is impossible that. By no means will we escape if we neglect so great salvation, or it is impossible that we will escape if we neglect so great salvation. Shall we escape? Suggests that those who neglect salvation will never get away from an eternal hell, which they justly deserve. We is emphatic and includes all genuinely saved people, as well as some who may profess salvation but who have never been genuinely born again, okay? There's a difference between people who have been genuinely saved and people who have professed salvation but really never got saved in the first place. If we neglect is literally having neglected. In the King James Bible, it is translated, if we neglect, as a conditional thought. If we neglect may instead be understood as showing time in the sense of after we have neglected. To neglect suggests to be unconcerned about or to disregard. To neglect so great salvation means that it is regarded as being of little worth and of no real consequence. Such neglect will eventually lead one to reject it completely. So great describes salvation, and it's used in the sense of so mighty or so important. Salvation refers to what Jesus has provided for believers by his death on the cross. It is deliverance or preservation from sin and its consequences. It will also eventually include deliverance from the very presence of sin or at the rapture, at death or at the rapture, whichever comes first. Although it is true that no believer should ever neglect his spiritual life by failing to study and obey the scriptures, by failing to pray and confess his sins, and by failing to be living faithfully for the Lord. See, no believer should ever neglect his Bible study or his obedience to the scriptures. He should never neglect his prayer and confession of sins. And he should never fail to be living faithfully for the Lord. It must be recognized that the writer of Hebrews is not addressing the subject of a genuinely saved person neglecting his spiritual life in this passage. I'm going to state that again so that you get it. It must be recognized that the writer of Hebrews is not addressing the subject of a genuinely saved person neglecting his spiritual life in this passage. And this meaning should not be forced upon it. He is speaking of someone who does not receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. We furthermore note that salvation was spoken by the Lord, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, which is referring to so great salvation and functions as the subject of was confirmed. At the first began to be spoken by the Lord indicates that the Lord is not the one who originated the statement. Instead, it came through him, as by the Lord, literally through the Lord, indicates. This great salvation was at first spoken through the Lord. This salvation originated with God the Father, and the Lord refers to Christ. God spoke this salvation through Christ. As we go on in verse 3, we see that salvation was confirmed by eyewitnesses, which was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, suggests that the writer was not among those who were with the Lord and heard this message directly from him when he taught them prior to his crucifixion. It suggests that the writer is including himself instead in the group of persons to whom the gospel was later confirmed by those who heard the Lord directly. Now, this eliminates all the eyewitnesses of Christ's earthly ministry from being the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews. Does the fact that the writer does not claim direct revelation for his message, as Paul does in Galatians 1:11, but claims to have had the gospel confirmed unto him by those who heard Christ, does this suggest that Paul did not write Hebrews? I believe it does. However, this is not necessarily conclusive, but there's more to consider. Whereas Paul received his gospel directly from the Lord, he later heard the very same gospel confirmed by others who had been eyewitnesses of Christ's earthly ministry and who had heard the message directly from Christ himself. This demonstrated that the gospel Paul had received by revelation was the same gospel others had received from the Lord. The gospel would have undoubtedly been discussed in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Similarly, in Galatians 2:6 through 10, although in conference they added nothing to the gospel Paul had received, it would seem that in conference would suggest that Paul had discussed his gospel openly with James, the half-brother of Jesus and pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and with the apostles Cephas, that is Peter, and John, and concluded that there was no difference between the gospel message he presented and the gospel message they presented. Would this not have constituted a way in which the gospel was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Possibly. But there's more to be considered. Was confirmed is literally was established. Unto us refers to the writer of Hebrews as well as to his readers, but us could be a literary plural and refer only to the writer and mean unto me. It might also include some of the readers, but not necessarily all of them. It would not include those who heard the message from others who had not heard it directly from the Lord. By them that heard is by the hearers and indicates direct agency. The hearers heard the Lord speak the message of salvation with their own ears. They in turn repeated this message to others. Heard him is referring to Christ. And then we go on and we see that God the Father bore witness to the gospel message with signs and wonders and various miracles. God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles. God is God the Father. God also bearing them witness may be understood to mean while God bore them witness, or to mean and God bore them witness. Them refers to those who heard Christ, meaning to the apostles. Bearing them witness means testifying at the same time with them with signs, suggests with wonders or with miracles. And wonders is also a reference to miracles performed by those that heard the Lord directly. But there is no indication in the Bible that anyone who heard the gospel directly from the Lord performed any miracles to confirm their message to Paul. Yet this seems to indicate that the gospel message was confirmed to the writer of Hebrews with miracles performed by those who heard the Lord directly. And with divers miracles suggests, and with various kinds of miracles, that is, with various deeds of power or with various wonders. Thus, the writer of Hebrews uses three terms which mean approximately the same thing to emphasize the fact that the testimony of the apostles, meaning of those who heard Christ directly, was confirmed to him by miraculous works. It was God the Father who bore them witness to the writer of Hebrews. But that does not sound at all like anything in the Bible pertaining to the Apostle Paul. I find it interesting, if you will look in your order in which the King James Bible appears, the Pauline epistles as a group appear together. The general epistles, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, also appear in a group. Why is Hebrews placed between the two groups? And we don't know the answer, but my suggestion is the translators couldn't figure out whether it was a Pauline epistle or whether it was a general epistle, so they put it in the middle and it could go with either group. It is my opinion that it should go with the general epistles, but that's my opinion. We can't establish it, but I don't think anybody can really establish that the gospel was confirmed by some who heard the Lord directly and then performed miracles to demonstrate that what they were saying was so. Anyway, as we go on into the second part of verse 4, we note that God bore witness to the gospel with spiritual gifts. Hebrews 2:4b says, God also bearing them witness with gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And with gifts is, and with distributions, or and with apportionments. And of the Holy Ghost indicates that they were sign gifts given by the Holy Spirit, which were used to confirm the message the apostles were proclaiming. And we have already studied these in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. But the manifestation, that's speaking of a spiritual gift, the manifestation of the Spirit is given every man to profit with all, meaning for the profit of all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. We believe that all of these ceased to be given when the New Testament was completed. So if somebody claims today to be able to speak in foreign languages without ever having studied them, he's claiming to have the biblical gift of tongues. But even the charismatics, when they go to the mission field, have to go and start in language school because they really don't have the gift of tongues. Somebody might claim to be a healer. Well, let them go through the hospital and heal everybody, but they don't do that. They heal some, supposedly, but it's always a small percentage. When Jesus healed somebody, it was instant and permanent. There's no record of any spiritual gifts being used to confirm the gospel message to Paul. For this reason, it does not seem to me that Paul wrote Hebrews. And yet I've sat in places where the preacher will get up and claim that he believes that Paul wrote 14 letters and that he includes Hebrews in that. And he can believe whatever he wants, but I don't think he can establish it from the scripture. According to his own will, suggests according to the will of God the Father. And it indicates that it was God the Father's will to use signs, wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to substantiate the testimony of those who heard Christ and who were bearing witness of the gospel message to others. Thus, these signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost were not distributed indiscriminately, but were used by God the Father to confirm that what these witnesses were saying about Christ was true. Furthermore, our previous studies of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 have shown that these sign gifts are no longer being given. They are no longer necessary because the Bible has now been completed and has been confirmed repeatedly in the lives of countless believers. Furthermore, those who heard the Lord directly are no longer living. Is Christ superior to angels? Surely he is. And what they said, although what they said is important, what Christ has said is even more important than what angels have said. And we need to be paying attention to the words of the Lord Jesus, which basically are found throughout our New Testament. So, neglecting great salvation, it is neglecting to be saved, not neglecting your Bible study or prayer life. So don't let somebody teach you that. It's just unscriptural. It's time for us to pray, and then we're going to have our musicians come back and we'll sing a concluding hymn. Yes, I'm a little early this evening. I hope you'll forgive me, but I'm making up for extra time I took the last few Sunday mornings. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for giving us these passages in the scriptures to study. Help us to be accurate in our understanding. Help us not to be grinding axes or anything like that, but just to love thy word and to seek to live according to it. And bless these dear saints. Thank you for each one. In Jesus' name, amen.